Everybody. My name is Elias Chipimon, and I'd like to welcome you all to the Atlanta Church of Christ in Gwinnett. I got to tell you, it feels kind of strange saying that because I'm really not from here, but you know. In fact, the journey of how we got here is really quite an amazing one. I was having an interesting conversation with George Goodwin about how, when you look carefully, you can see God's fingerprints in certain things. I mean, we came out here because of my amazing wife, Mubanga. She's with me today with our two sons, Chelenganya and Tinashe. Chelenganya has been attending camp now for the last 4 years at Swamp. And it's actually amazing. First of all, just a little bit about my wife. She really is an amazing woman. She's kind of like the star of the family show. So, you know, it's like if you were to have a movie, and, you know, if it was to be entitled, you know, From Zambia to Atlanta, it would be starring, and it wouldn't be my name first. I'm like that actor that, you know, you kind of recognize, okay, he's been around, so, you know, maybe we need to put him in there. But I would come at the very end, you know, for, you know, it's just, and also including Elias. But, you know, there would be Mubanga. And it's actually Mubanga who came out to Atlanta many, many years ago to attend a conference. And we have friends in South Africa, in the church in South Africa. And Amanda, who's her friend, said to her, "Hey, you're going to Atlanta. Have you heard of Swamp?" He says, "No, Swamp, what's all that about?" So she Googled it, looked it up, and discovered, wow, there's this amazing camp where, you know, kids get to spend a week and learn some amazing things and, you know, start to develop some real friendships and some depth of understanding about what a relationship with God should be all about. And so she decided, okay, fine, last minute, but let's work it out. And so we managed to get Chelenganya, our son, over. Now, at that time, Steve and Carol were not yet in Atlanta. In fact, there was no plan or indication that they would ever come to Atlanta. And how we met them was also very interesting because we had gone to Kenya many years before that to attend a marriage workshop. And it was being run by Steve and Carol. And this was called I Choose Us. Some of you may have had a chance to participate in this. And the I Choose Us series, we found so fascinating that we decided that instead of going back to Kenya, the two of us traveling back to Kenya to do the second part of the course, we said to ourselves, you know what we'll do? Let's use the money that we would have spent on those two tickets to get Steve and Carol to Zambia so that they could deliver this amazing lesson to all of the marrieds in the church. So we prayed about it, and that seemed to be God's direction. So they flew over, and they came, and they delivered this amazing lesson. So everybody in the church, at least all the marrieds, got to participate in it. Now, little did they know that within, I think it was something like 6 or 7 weeks, they were now going to be coming to Zambia. So we were kind of like the precursor, you know, kind of like helping them to see what it was going to be like. And the first 2 months, they stayed in our home. So all of these things, we can see that God had been working behind the scenes, leaving his fingerprints kind of all over the place. And so after the first year at camp, we decided that we needed to be doing this every year. So we make it like our annual pilgrimage to come out here to Atlanta. And guess what? Steve and Carol then get moved to Atlanta. And so you see that God is working all the time behind the scenes. And so last year, I'm up here a little bit at gunpoint, kind of told, you know, you're going to preach. So, you know, I came up. I was a bit reluctant, as some of you may remember. Let me come up and preach. Okay, it's my duty kind of thing. And Simon and Katrina Glory, they're here in the crowd, in the audience last year. And I'd met Katrina, I think, a few times before that. But on this particular occasion, and Katrina was just sharing this with me yesterday, when Katrina listened to the message, she thought, hey, you know, it might be a good idea to go to Zambia. But it wasn't going to be possible because the country representative of CDC, where her husband, Simon, had just taken up the position. So it wasn't going to be open. But Katrina, in her heart, decided, I'm just going to pray about this. And guess what happened? 6 months later, this person moved out of his position. For some reason, he didn't quite settle into the job. And hey, there was the opening, and now Simon and Katrina are in Zambia. And now guess where we are staying when we're in Atlanta? We're staying at the home of Simon and Katrina. Isn't God amazing? So, let's go to God in prayer before we start our message. Father in heaven, thank you so, so much for being an amazing God, working behind the scenes, working on our hearts, helping us to know and understand that you should be the prime important being in our lives. Thank you so much, Lord, for humbling us in the various ways that you do and helping us to see the pathway towards eternity. I pray, Father, that your message this morning will touch each of us in a unique way. Father, I pray that you will open our hearts, our minds, and our ears so that we can truly see you and truly hear you. I pray asking all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I've chosen to talk about godly acceptance, and we're going to be looking at Romans 15, verses 1 to 7. So we'll just read through that initially. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. I want us to really focus on this last verse, verse 7. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Several years ago, I was working in New York. It was about the year 2000. And I remember coming out here and having all these high hopes and dreams. And it didn't quite work out the way in which I thought it would. I was supposed to have stayed initially for a two-year period, but I really only stayed 6 months. And it was a very hectic period of time because I was flying back to Zambia once a month in that six-month period, and it was very disorientating. It took me 2 weeks to get over the jet lag every time I traveled over to New York from Osaka, so you can imagine what that was like. But I remember there was a time, at this time, there was an interesting little joke I heard, and it was about animal heaven, if you imagine animal heaven. So animal heaven, and if you've heard this before, please bear with me, but animal heaven, there's a giraffe and a zebra, and they're grazing together in this big field. And the giraffe notices that the zebra is very listless. You know, he doesn't seem to have much energy. He doesn't seem to be very motivated. So he says to him, well, what's wrong? You just seem not to be yourself. And so the zebra says, well, I don't know if I really want to talk about it. So what's up? He says, well, the thing is, I don't know if I'm black or if I'm white. So the giraffe says, that can be a problem. So then he figures, I know. Why don't you go and talk to God about it? So the zebra says, oh, that's a great idea. Let me go over and talk to God about it. So of course he goes over and talks to God. Comes back, following day, giraffe notices zebra is in a very happy and boisterous mood. So he goes over to him and says, hey, I noticed that you seem really happy with yourself. What happened? He says, I took your advice. I spoke to God. And so he says, so what did God tell you? And he says, God just looked at me. He listened to me. And he said to me, my son, you are who you are. Says, I felt really great. So he goes, So the giraffe is looking and he's very thoughtful. So the zebra says, isn't that satisfactory to you? I mean, I'm happy. He says, I don't know. You know, I think you're really white. So the zebra says, why would you say that? He says, because if you were black, God would have said, you be who you be. Now, let's just look at, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. And then I'll try and explain what I'm trying to get to. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. You see, we are called to have a sober judgment of ourselves. Only we know who we really, really are. Only we, in the quiet of those moments when we're feeling down, or even when we're feeling very happy, only we really know what lies at the heart of our fears, our anxieties. And generally, what you find is that our motives are driven by either one thing or another. And that's either love or fear. Those are the two things, really, that are driving a lot of what's going on in our lives. And so what you tend to find is that we behave in a way that will accommodate how we're feeling in respect of either love or fear. But what we're supposed to do is accept one another just as Christ accepted us. Now, part of how we accept others is a function of how we are ready to look in and accept who we really are. You know, I have one of my sons, and there was a time when we had visitors come home, and I remember thinking to myself, you know, these visitors come home, my son walks into the room, he comes straight to me to ask me for something, and there are all these visitors sitting there. He doesn't say a word to them, asks what he wants, and then he left. So I'm left thinking to myself, hey, this is not good. So when they leave, I reprimand him and tell him, look, this is really not good. You know, you don't walk into a room full of visitors and not greet them. It's your job to make sure that you are hospitable. So I kind of laid down the law. Now, it kind of all sounds like it makes sense, doesn't it? But the reality is, I was fearful of how the visitors perceived me. It wasn't really about my son. It was really about me. And I had to come to terms with that, apologize to my son, and explain to him the importance of hospitality in love. Now, it's sometimes really difficult because, you know, we may say to ourselves, but you don't know my wife, or you don't know my husband, or you don't know how much of a brat my child is, or you don't know what living with this person is like, or you don't know what having a friend like this is like. He's always complaining, always doing this, or she's always doing that. Yes, those things are all there. And the idea of godly acceptance isn't that you give free rein for people to do what they want to do, but it's so that you can learn how to love them. And it's love, because the Bible says love never fails in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, we all know that what God says is true, right? Now, if the Bible says love never fails, well, then maybe we should try love. And that's what I needed to do. I needed to go back into my own heart and understand, why was I really angry? What was it that my son triggered in me? Yes, his behavior needed to change, but I knew that I don't have the power to change him. The only power I have is over my own life. I can change myself. And as I start to transform, as I start to understand who am I and what drives me, what triggers me, what sets me off, that's the little warning sign that should remind me not to operate in fear, but to operate in love. And that's why I needed to know, who am I? I needed to be who I was, know who I was, and understand what I needed to do in order to change. And really, it starts with you. It starts with me. Let's look at the Bible again. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 to 5. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. In reality, that's what was happening with my relationship with my son, is that I needed to take the plank out of my own eye. Very often, we are in our own way, and we should be thankful. There's a psychologist called Shefali Sabari, who's written a book called The Conscious Parent. And her point, which I think is very profound, is that our kids are brought into our lives in order to mature us. Now, I'm sure I can get an amen from the parents. So, kids, that's why you're there. You're there to help us to mature. Now, as we mature, we can help you to mature. But it starts with us being able to say, what do we need to change? You know, kids are so quick at picking up hypocrisy in us. They see it. They see it lived out. They've almost got like a hypocrisy radar. You know, it's like, even before you know it, they've picked it up. So we've got to embrace who they are and what they mean to our lives. And that's how we can be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all situations. Because it's not just the kids. It's that so-called difficult person in your life. It's that so-called difficult boss, that difficult situation. They are all in our lives for a reason, to mature us into taking the plank out of our eye so that we can more clearly see how we can remove the speck in the other person's eye. Now remember, this is all about godly acceptance. It's taking people as they come. Because acceptance, ultimately, is allowing somebody to be their true, authentic self. Not judging them, making them free to be exactly who they are. Now, they do need to change. There's no doubt about that. But that change isn't going to start with them. It's going to start with you. Thirdly, we've got to remember our purpose. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. The Bible reads, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. Now, you've got to remember here, the Pharisees had been asking Jesus about tax, and he'd responded to them. The Sadducees thought that they could kind of jump in and also ask a question and see if they could outdo the Pharisees. And they asked about life after death and gave the example of the man, the woman who had married seven different brothers. So he'd silenced the Sadducees. So the Pharisees get together. One of them, an expert in the law, they test him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So everything in the Bible is pretty much built around loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. Love should be the foundation and the motive. Years ago, as a church, we used to have once a month a day of evangelism. And it would be a Saturday. So we would go out and we would pick public places, you know, like malls. And there was one mall that had opened up. It was the first major mall in our capital city in Lusaka. And I remember driving there. I was enthusiastic. I had prayed the night before. I had prayed in the morning. I'd had a great quiet time. And I got to the mall, and because it was new, everybody was shopping there, so it was always very busy. So getting a parking spot, as you can imagine, was really tough. So I get there, and I find myself in a really great position. Someone was just about to pull out, and it was very near where the shops were. And I thought, this is really great. This God is working for me here. And so, just as the car pulls out, and he kind of pulled out kind of that way, and he was turning to go this way, I was on this side waiting to turn into the spot. But there was a car behind him, and that guy then just suddenly pulled in. Now, I'd been kind of going around for a little bit. It must have been about three or four minutes, and I knew I wasn't going to get a spot like this again. So what were the feelings that went through my body? First of all, my heart got really hot. Now, it's not that kind of hot like, you know, when you first meet that person that you believe you're going to spend the rest of your life with. No, it wasn't that. It was a different kind of hot. I was literally almost shaking. And as soon as he drove in, I just had in mind that, and I was already opening my door, I was going to march up to him and tell him, "Look, mister." And as I opened the door, I asked myself a question. I said, "Hang on a minute, why did I come here? Did I come here to find a parking spot, or did I come here to share my faith?" And then I thought to myself, hey, this is one of the people I need to share my faith to. So I stopped, got back into the car, sheepishly drove some distance, parked my car. I didn't even lock the car. I mean, I was still kind of in a bit of a daze, and then went out and had a great day of sharing. But it was a lesson, you know, that what is our mission? Why am I here? You know, I'm here to love God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. Yes, stuff will happen. I'll lose my job. Somebody will insult me. I'll get stopped. I'll get a ticket. Stuff will happen. Why are we here? We're here to love God. And we can't love God unless we also love our neighbor. They're two sides of the same coin. And so, when we keep these things in mind, acceptance is much easier. We've got to remember the goal. What's the reason that we're here? That has to be our driving motivation. So remember your purpose. Now I know, and I just want to say this, and I know it's going to sound a little bit strange, but your purpose is not to share your faith. I hope we're clear about that. Your purpose is to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Now, I could go around sharing faith, sharing faith, sharing faith, but it's got nothing to do with the love of God. I'm just ticking off on a box. But if I'm loving God, then my sharing of my faith has meaning and it's connected to the reason why it needs to be done. So that has to be our focus and our priority. And that's what helps us to absorb all the different things that are going to come at us in the course of any given day. The fourth point, and this is the final point, is we need to have godly expectations. Now, the scripture that I pulled up for this is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. It's one of the Beatitudes. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, it's interesting. Those of you that have read Tozer, we'll know that he has really explained this in a really interesting way. I remember when I first read it, I don't know, maybe 5 years ago, I remember just thinking that, wow, this is such an amazing way of looking at this scripture. When you're poor, how do the poor behave? They're desperate for a meal. They're desperate for help. And when we're poor in spirit, we've actually got to be desperate for God to be part of our lives. Because we recognize just how impoverished we are spiritually. I want to tell you a story about two men. They had decided they were going to do a joint fast together for 40 days because one of them was about to change his career. So they embarked on this fast. So every day they fasted from 6 o'clock the one day until 6 o'clock the following, midnight until 6 o'clock the following day, 6 p.m. And then they broke their fast at 6 o'clock, and then midnight they started their fast again. And they did this for 40 days. And the reason they did this is because one of these young men was trying to change his career, and he shared this story with his friend in the church, and his friend said, "I will fast with you." It's interesting when we listened to the Bible study earlier, how it is that Jesus sent people out in twos. And this is, again, you know, a friend helping another friend, and they were working in twos. And that really helped this other individual to work through this period. Now, on the last day of the fast, they decided that they were going to go and pray on the side of a very steep hill. So they set out very early in the morning. They went to this remote location. There were a few little settlements along the route, but the place where they eventually parked their car was quite a distance from where any settlement was. And they climbed up this hill, and they started praying. Within about 45 minutes, it was less than an hour, they heard the sound of AK-47 rifles. And you know that sound. I mean, it's kind of like it's a sound you just know. Maybe we've all watched too many movies, I don't know. But they knew it was the sound of guns being cocked. And as they turned up, they saw three armed men, two of them with AK-47 rifles and one with a pistol. And they aimed these guns at these two men. And they were barking all sorts of instructions. "What are you doing here? What's going on? Get down!" And they were petrified. And they were wondering, is this what it means to fast for 40 days? This is God's response? Maybe this career change shouldn't be happening. Now, I know it sounds like, you know, a story, but it's a true story. And the reason that I know it's a true story is because I was one of those men. So I was contemplating this change in career, and this was the last day. And those are the thoughts that were going through my mind. It's like, okay, you know, I can't remember. You know, people say your life flashes before you. Really, none of that happened. I think I was just thinking, okay, what happens to my son, what happens to my wife? You know, these were the things that I was thinking, you know, how is the news going to be broken to them? What had happened is that there'd been a spate of armed robberies for maybe a year or so. And unbeknownst to my friend and I, this was one location where the armed robbers would take the vehicles to and then strip them apart. And so the police got a tip-off from the residents in that area. And so they turned up, the flying squad turned up, the police flying squad, and as far as they were concerned, these were two criminals that they needed to gun down, because that was the modus operandi. They didn't ask questions. They shot first. But on this occasion, they decided not to shoot. They decided to ask a question. And that's how we survived. So we then spent the rest of the morning. We had to get down there. They drove the car. We went to the police station. I had to go and get the papers for the, you know, to show that the vehicle was legitimately mine. We eventually made great friends with these policemen. We invited them to church, and you know, it just got at work basically. Now, if you think about it, how is it that we treat one another? You know, usually we've got our guns cocked, haven't we? And I know what you're going to say. I've heard it before. And I know exactly what this person's thinking. Oh, there you go again. You know, we don't have the godly expectation. You know, I want to leave you with a thought that will really challenge you. And I think it's a subject for much deeper engagement, deeper research. But I really wonder, are we really right to expect that our partners are going to be faithful, that children are going to be polite? Because if you think about it, the Bible gives an instruction to me, the reader. I can use the Bible to encourage others to change. But the first instruction is to me. And that's why when you think about it, any relationship, whether it's a marriage, whether it's a parenting relationship, whether it's a friendship, our primary responsibility is to be 100% responsible for what we are in charge of. So whether or not my friend is giving 50% in the relationship should not affect my responsibility to give 100% in that relationship. And it's only when I look at the Bible that way and say, look, I know that this is what we are all required to do, but I have a responsibility to implement what I read. And when the instruction says, do not or do, that's for me to take. It's not for me to impose on someone else. I can use it to rebuke, correct, and train, but I can't be a hypocrite as I do it. And it's really only Jesus, even as he was approached by the young man who says, good teacher. What does Jesus say? He says, look, why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. We have a responsibility to implement what we read in God's word. And as I say, this is something that we need to look at a little bit more carefully. But as I've thought about it over the years, and I've thought about it and I've tried to apply it in my own life, and I've realized that the times that I've had expectations of other people, well, invariably they're going to let me down. And I need to have expectations of God. And God has given me a promise. I need to stay as close to God as possible. When I do that, God takes care of everything else for me. And that should be my role. I'm glad that those policemen did not have the expectation that we were thieves, that we were armed robbers. They gave us the benefit of the doubt. I think we need to do the same thing for each other. So I urge you, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God and to God.